Good morning. Why don't we start our time together by just asking the Lord to be our teacher. Father, we are so grateful that you've brought our hearts to life, Lord, through that wonderful gospel of our Savior Jesus. Lord, that the things that happen to us, this new life that we have, Lord, is not by any thing that we've done, Lord, but it's by your power and it's by your light. And Lord, we want to today just acknowledge that you're our teacher, that the Holy Spirit, Lord, is the one that teaches us in the depths of our hearts. And today we invite your Spirit to be here among us teaching. And we pray that everything that happens today, as we love on people, as we sing songs to the name of our Savior, as we talk about ministries, graduations, futures, Lord, we pray that it would all be to the glory of our Savior Jesus, the one who you endeared to his heart, to our hearts, to your heart, Lord. And we pray for your blessing over this time in Christ's name. Amen. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. He's the express image of the invisible God. He was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And the Apostle Paul, he met him in an astonishing encounter on the road to Damascus. And in an instant, Paul's heart was flooded with light, the very light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men, John writes. The light of men raising Paul's dead heart to life for the first time. He could finally see. For the God who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," had made this light shine in Paul's heart so he could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. He met Jesus, the very revelation of God. He met the radiance of God's glory face to face. And in this light, the new life that he had, the Son of God himself invading Paul's soul, he apprehended Paul and made him a slave of the gospel. A ministry like unlike any ministry in history. It was a ministry of the Spirit of God. It was a ministry of righteousness imputed by faith to anyone who believes. Imagine right standing before God. Peace exchanged for wrath, the forgiveness of sins, the full acceptance of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, life in the face of Jesus. And just like Moses' face shined with the radiance of God's glory, there, Paul was to proclaim the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to people like us. This was his God-assigned life purpose. But there was a problem. There was a darkness in Corinth. There were preachers of a fake gospel and a fake Christianity that were poisoning the saints and leading people away from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. They were preaching another Jesus by a different spirit. They were preaching another gospel which they hadn't accepted there. And for a while, the church seemed to be fine with it. But this fake gospel, it had no power. It wasn't the power of God to salvation. It wasn't the ministry of the Spirit of the one true God. But like all of us who were born again by the Holy Spirit, Paul knew the true light. And his number one concern was that people see the true light himself, the Son of God, the hope of every nation. And Paul had that true light dwelling in him. And unlike his opponents, Paul knew his place in the kingdom. Paul's own prominence had to be minimized so that the life of Jesus could be manifested for the loving benefit of other people. He knew he couldn't redeem anybody. He knew that the power required to rescue a soul was beyond any power that he had by himself. So there's a principle in Christianity that you and I need to understand in a profound way. And when we understand this principle, it's going to produce a profound change in your Christian experience. And it's a principle that we've seen in many times here in 2 Corinthians. And the principle is this, is that as Christians, God has put his life in us. And our life is about God's life being expressed outwardly in ever-increasing ways. That's the principle. Because his life is a life with power. It's real, supernatural, living, heavenly power. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Your ministry is to let his light shine out of you. I want to learn more from God from our passage today. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12. Paul writes, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death works in us, but life in you. A dear brother here at Hayden Bible Church recently shared a quote from A.W. Tozer. Tozer said, modern religion focuses on filling churches with people. The true gospel emphasizes filling people with God. Paul writes that this treasure or this heavenly deposit, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the very life of Christ in Paul, that the same life that was to be manifested among Gentile people, he says that they had in earthen vessels. Earthen. Made of earth. Literally, the word means clayey, like a jar made of clay. In fact, the New Living Translation says fragile clay jars. Jars of baked clay, cheap, breakable, replaceable, expendable. Kind of like those plastic containers we bought at the dollar store. They worked for a while, but then they cracked. Paul, he likened himself, and really us as well, as earthen vessels. And in his first letter, Paul wrote that he had come to fulfill his ministry among the Corinthians, not as a great preacher or a clever philosopher or some sort of a clever debater, not as a shiny gold or titanium vessel with a Kevlar bodysuit or something like that, but instead he says that he came in weakness, and he came in fear, and he came in much trembling. How many of us feel like that? Earthen vessels, fumbling around, wondering if what we're doing even matters in the kingdom? Sometimes we seem more nervous and timid than we do effective. Can God even use me? Look how talented she is. I don't have any of that. Look at the way that family serves God. They all play instruments. Isn't it interesting that Paul wrote to these same people, the Corinthians, that God calls those who aren't mighty or wise according to the flesh or noble? He chooses nobodies like us or like 12 uneducated fishermen with no theological training. They didn't have an MDiv. They didn't have a study Bible. Think about that for a second. Working guys. They knew how to fish. But there were all these well-educated Jewish Pharisees walking around. There were Sadducees and scribes running all over the place. He could have chosen one of those guys, right? But Jesus specifically chose these normal working guys. Guys that argued over who would be greatest and who would have the best seat closest to the throne. Guys that asked if they should call down fire and kill somebody. Guys that tried to run off parents with their little kids. People like us. But then later, after the power of God had been manifest in them, the religious leaders in the temple were amazed at the gospel light shining from them. I was remembering from Acts 14, Luke writes, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Those 12 guys, working guys. Maybe you're afraid that someone might mark you out as unlearned or uneducated. Maybe you're immobilized by the fear of embarrassment or unbelief that God could use an earthen vessel like you for his purpose. Like you. Look at Paul's next phrase. He chose you, by the way, specifically for a purpose. There's a purpose in our weakness. Look at the next phrase. He says, "So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." For some of this, this kind of a verse has to be a really great encouragement to us. And to others, it should be a warning against self-sufficiency. You and I, guys, we're fragile, we're breakable, we're perishable, we're mortal, we're decaying outwardly, imperfect people. It's the perfect situation for the life of God to be shined out into the world. It's his life. He's the true light. I want to remember today that I am an earthen vessel so that others can see Jesus. Just like Jesus called 12 earthen vessels from Galilee, he called you with the same intention. I remember Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." We got to maintain the right perspective, guys. Listen to a sobering truth from Luke 17. Jesus says, "So you too, when you do all these things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we have ought to have done.'" On many occasions, Jesus wrote said that anyone who wanted to be his disciple should deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. And certainly here in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes that the surpassing greatness of the power needs to be of God, not of ourselves. I've got a concern that we've lost our kingdom perspective. Instead of giving our lives for the service of our King and our Master, and we've kind of turned Christendom into some self-focused therapy session. That's not what this is about. Certainly, there's a place for healing in the body of Christ. But it's not about us. It's about the life of God, the greatness of the power of God. I had a quote that I wanted to share. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my heroes, concerned that the church was viewing itself as a clinic. He says, "What we all need is not a doctor, but a sergeant major. Here we are, as it were, slouching about the parade ground, feeling our own pulses, feeling miserable, talking about our weakness. So we say, 'I need a doctor. I need to go to the clinic. I need to see the medical officer.' But that's not right. What you need is to listen to the voice of the sergeant major who is there shouting out the commands of God to you. 'Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Yield not your members as instruments of righteousness to sin. Yield yourself unto God. You have no business to be slouching about like that. Stand on your feet. Realize who and what you are enlisted in the army of God. Present yourself. This isn't a clinic. This is real, genuine, living, Holy Spirit life. Not the fake existence that dead religion has to offer. This isn't what we want, guys. For those who need Jesus, isn't what we want real life? Authentic, new birth, powerful Christianity? Isn't that really what we want anyway? And His sovereignty, God works in us. He works both to will and to do His good pleasure. Listen how that looks in Paul's life. Look at verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Guys, Paul's weaknesses didn't crush him. He didn't respond to his circumstances with discouragement like I do sometimes and pout and sit in the pit in the fetal position. No way. Paul learned that his undesirable circumstances, the ones like you're walking through, they actually strengthened him with God's strength. How do you and I appropriately interpret our undesirable circumstances? How do we do that? Let's let God remind us how. Listen as a reminder from 2 Corinthians 12. Paul writes, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Please see our difficulties this way, by guys. Difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's notice today that our great sovereign God, He allowed Paul to be afflicted under great pressure, but He didn't allow him to be crushed. He was going to use the affliction for His kingdom purposes. He allowed him to be perplexed, but Paul didn't know the way out of the circumstances that he was facing. But God didn't allow him to despair, because He was going to use that perplexity for His kingdom purposes. God also allowed Paul to be persecuted, but not forsaken. God wouldn't abandon His own child, but the persecution produced a fruitful kingdom result. And he was struck down, but he wasn't destroyed. God was even using this kind of devastation to achieve an end. In verse 10, Paul likens these things to always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Jesus sacrificed himself for the benefit of others, always in obedience to the Father, always to the glory of God. And He died so we could have life. This is our King. Paul shares similar thoughts in chapter 6. Let the Holy Spirit teach us here. Chapter 6, he says, "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things." Why all this? Why less of me? Why more of him? Why the death of me in these ways? Because it's for the best thing. Verse 10, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. The best thing. That's the powerful thing. That's the real thing. It's not just a good religious type of an advice. It's heavenly life. You've read the Gospels. It's Jesus who makes blind people see. He's the one who makes paralyzed people walk. It's his voice that makes dead people come to life. You and I were earthen vessels so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. This should be the primary subject in our home flocks and in our small groups and in our Sunday school classes. In fact, Paul takes this idea and he states it as a principle of life. Look at verse 11. He says, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We are misinterpreting our Christian lives. Paul's talking about the normal Christian life, death in us, so his life can be manifest to others. So that the power of God will be not from our, from God, not from ourselves. Romans 8:17 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Same chapter, Romans 8:36, Paul remembers that it is written, for your sake, because of our association with Jesus Christ, we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You know what? God's intention is that he be revealed. Him, God, be revealed. And he's purposed you and I for this intention. Here's another thought for the day. My daily hardships, struggles, and even sufferings are not an accident, but instead a divine appointment and an opportunity. How do you interpret your circumstances? Maybe you got ripped off. Why does everybody else get what's good? How come I can't be the one who does that? Why do I have to worry about money, worry about my career or my comfort or my acceptance by others? Why do I have to worry about all those things? But listen to your Savior. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And certainly, guys, I know Jesus was referring to his own death, but he includes his saints when he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. We just sing a song. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross. Why do we sing that if we don't want that to happen? Did you know that Paul's sufferings, the things he's explained in gruesome detail all over 2 Corinthians, the accusations by false teachers, the embarrassing public spectacle that they made of him, his trouble speaking in public even, and of course the toll of, that his ministry was taking on his mortal body, all these things the Corinthians at one point were ashamed of for him. They were embarrassed by Paul for a time. For a while, they were attracted to shiny, blingy, glistening of the false teachers who had enchanted their hearts with a fake gospel. But it seemed like the deeper Paul suffered through the trials of his apostolic life, the richer the Corinthians ended up being in their Christian experience. It doesn't make any sense. It's backwards to us. In a similar way, listen to what he tells the Colossians. He says, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. He addresses this type of thing directly with his ministry partner Timothy. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Here's another thought. And I'm reminded that we're invited into the suffering of Christ while we give ourselves for kingdom work. Let's reclaim a proper kingdom of perspective, guys. Have you been blessed by someone like Paul, someone willing to be embarrassed for this, or marginalized, or risk being seeming simple or uneducated for the sake of Christ? Isn't it interesting? I've never met a born-again Christian who was annoyed that someone shared Christ with them. Never. Or disappointed by the earthen vessel that God used to save them. In fact, people who I thought originally were crazy and stupid before I got saved, they were instantly became the smartest people on the planet because they were willing to be earthen vessels. They had heavenly things to teach me now because of the surpassing greatness of God's power. They were prepared by the Spirit of the living God, and they were equipped with the sword of the Spirit, the holy word of God, because they went to a Bible church. They weren't scholars. And you know what? The icing on the cake was that they were rejoicing with me about my salvation instead of being mad at me for treating them like jerks before I met the Savior. What wonderful people. I'm really grateful for that. Look at verse 12. Paul writes, so death works in us, but life in you. We know what that means now, don't we? You know what, guys? Our loved ones, our coworkers, our neighbors, the lady at the grocery store, they all need to hear from Jesus. They need his living and active words. They need his Holy Spirit conviction. They need his resurrection life. And they need us to allow death to work in us so that life can work in them. Real, heavenly, from the throne of God, supernatural life. Can I ask you something really personal? Do you have his life? Have you felt his power? His power? Oh man, I know I have. I was on I-90. I was going to Spokane in a Toyota pickup, listening to a complimentary message by Chuck Missler on a cassette tape. It was something that the Koinonia House was giving it out for free, a free cassette tape called Why Take the Bible Seriously. Someone gave it to me to give to a friend. It wasn't even for me, but it was from God. I met him. I met the one. I saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and light flooded my heart. I could see for the first time. And I remember my number one concern was, I want more God. I was like a little child. I was like saying, teach me, I want to know you. Reveal yourself to me in your word. And in fellowship with other Christians and in hearing preaching. My favorite hour of the week was Pastor Jeff Gelnett's Romans Bible study at Coeur d'Alene Bible across the street from our house. I floated home every night after that study. I wanted others to experience the same life-giving power. I wanted to share Christ with people, and I wanted them to know him. the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that they might attain to the resurrection of the dead as well. I wanted them to have the same hope that I had. But what about you? Guys, I'm not talking about a decision to live a better life. I'm not talking about cleaning up your act. I'm not talking about whether you believe that America was founded on Christian principles. I don't care about any of that stuff right now. I'm simply asking, do you know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? Do you have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ? Do you have this treasure in an earthen vessel? Or has Satan blinded you because of your unbelief? Is your sin a mile deep and you can't even swim? It seems like you can't see, you can't walk, you can't understand. In fact, you feel dead half the time. Maybe that's you. You put your hope in the happiness of your life or career or family or kids or husband or your wife. They didn't help. You're struggling. You can't figure life out. You've read a book on meditation and you read another one on brain science. You might even be taking something to help calm your nerves, to help you rest. Maybe you've tried every hobby you can think of. You've joined groups. You've volunteered. Maybe you're straining for purpose. Maybe today you're thinking even church is going to turn out to be a dead end. So you dove into politics. You're passionate about Nancy Pelosi, or you're passionate about Donald Trump, or maybe you're trying essential oils for your satisfaction, and maybe they can actually, you can rub it on you and they'll help you find joy. Guys, maybe the bottom line is that you're lost. Maybe your life doesn't make any sense because you don't have life. I'm not judging, I'm just asking. Wouldn't we want to know that? I mean, wouldn't that be the greatest thing that we could find out, is that I don't have life and it's being offered to me? You know what, at the risk of scaring some of you away or hurting your feelings, I need to tell you, it's actually worse than you think. If you don't have life, you're sitting here in this room today under the wrath of God, and he will judge you and you won't survive. And all these things you've been living for, they can't save you. They can't redeem your life. They're not powerful. In fact, nothing earthly can help you at all. The wages of your mile high deep of sin, the wages that you've earned is death. Eternal, forever punishment at the hand of the one you've sinned against, the one true God. Not only are you wandering aimlessly through this life, but you have an eternal judgment looming over your head. Like everyone else, just like me, like all the Christians that you think are hypocrites, you fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not even one, not you either. No one has right standing before God. How are you going to survive? What are you going to do with your sin? The law of God says that the sentence that you have against you is death. You're condemned right now. And you know what, guys? It's too late. Too late for you to get your act together. It was too late the day you were conceived. You were conceived in sin. But maybe today is your special day. Maybe something's been happening in your heart, and Lord, Holy Spirit, we need you. Maybe all of a sudden your sin for the first time today seems like something that's stuck to you and you just can't get it off and you hate it and you want to be clean. And this eternal judgment, this wrath of God against you, it really concerns you heavily today. And in fact, you've never really experienced true anxiety until right now in this room. Can't go another second without escaping this terrible situation. Is that in your heart right now? What if I told you that the Bible, this Bible right here, the Holy Bible, says that God sent his Son so you could have life abundantly? What if I told you that Jesus, the Son of God, stepped into your place and took the wrath of God on your behalf on a cross, just as a gift of love for you, because he wants you? What if I told you that? And after he died and was buried, and that he was raised from the dead, and he's now seated at the throne of God, and he says that all authority has been given to him, even the salvation of your soul. What if I told you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life? The life of Christ, resurrection life, the power of Jesus' life, the eternal life starting today, right here. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. You know that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right now, you can give up on all those other things. You can turn from all those things. The Bible calls it repenting. You can turn away from those things, and you can turn to God. Did you know at this very moment in your seat, in the privacy of your own heart, that you can simply believe? In fact, maybe you already have. You can simply trust in the sufficient blood of Christ to cleanse away every stain of your sin. You can trust in the blood of Christ, his work on the cross, to rescue you from God's wrath. Salvation is a gift of God today. The complete burden of your guilt, the entire weight of your sin can be lifted forever. You can be free. Simply trust in Christ so you'll have life in the face of Jesus. I pray that that's happened to you right now. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you've blessed us with life. That life has given us light. We can see now. Father, we praise your name. There's words can't describe, Lord. We're going to sing a song blessing your heart. In Christ's name.